Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us that which we really need to know about ourselves, about the world, and about you. And we pray that you would help us this morning as we engage with your word, that you would speak to us, you would shape our thinking, and that you would help us to live in the light of your truth. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, I wonder if you've seen or heard of the novel or film, The Beach. Sheena and I watched it recently on DVD. The Beach is the story of Richard, an idealistic traveller played by Leonardo DiCaprio. Now, Richard is a young man who wants to find a perfect life in an unspoilt world. And so what he does is he joins a group of people who live on a beautiful remote beach. Now, the group feel that they've escaped from the rest of the world. And they've done that in order to create their own paradise. And it really is a beautiful place. The film was set on Koh Phi Phi Lay Island in southern Thailand. And everything about it looks idyllic. The crystal clear turquoise water. The almost white sand. The sheer cliffs dropping down into the sea. Now in the film, the island was located about a mile off the mainland. But it might as well have been 1,000 miles away. It was a different world from the hustle and bustle and grime of the urban areas that the characters had come from. Now, at first, everything seemed just too good to be true. And it seems that Richard and his friends had found everything that they'd ever dreamed of. Indeed, they'd found the world that they all wanted. But it isn't too long before they realise that they cannot escape from themselves. Richard discovers that in the group there's hatred and rivalry and manipulation. And just as significantly, he finds these same vices within himself. He thinks he's found the world we all want, but this paradise becomes a horrible nightmare. And the film, I think, is a good contemporary illustration of the reality that utopia is a very attractive concept, but it is always completely elusive. Over the past few weeks in our sermon series, we've been considering the Christian worldview. We've called it the world we all want. And we began at the end, seeing how God will bring about the world we all want when Jesus returns. We've also seen how Jesus gives us a glimpse of this world in his life on earth. But we've also had to realize that we human beings have spoiled God's good world by turning away from God. And yet we've also been reminded through the story of Abraham how God promises a new world, a world with people united together, a world where there's a place of blessing and true rest, and also a place of perfect harmony with God himself. Now what we read today in our Old Testament reading was part of what really is a prayer delivered in the time of Nehemiah, some 400 to 500 years before Jesus was born. If you want to follow the reading, it's on page 482 in the Black Bibles, page 482-483, Nehemiah chapter 9. Now the people got together in a huge gathering and they heard the Bible read out loud. In fact, we looked at how this incident came about just a couple of weeks ago at the family service. Then some of the leaders spoke, and as they prayed, they summarized pretty much the whole Old Testament story. Now, as we hear of God's working in the people and their response, we learn some very important truths for our lives today. Because we realize that the Bible is the story of how God goes about keeping the promises that he has made, despite the weaknesses and the foolishness of human beings. And the first thing that we notice is that God began to fulfill his promise in a land of plenty and security. Now, the events that we read about there in Nehemiah 9 are spectacular. They're larger than life. The famous Hollywood director Cecil B. DeMille captured some of it in his film The Ten Commandments, famously with Charlton Heston in the starring role. The Prince of Egypt, that film that was inspired by Steven Spielberg, deals with the same events and they're retold in a sophisticated cartoon. Well, God's people had become slaves in Egypt. They were not free to worship God and they were some considerable distance away from the land that God had promised to them. But God sent Moses to lead the people out of Egypt and to the good land that he had promised to Abraham. So in verse 9 we read, "And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea." And then God sent miraculous disasters on Egypt to persuade the king to let the Israelites go free. You, verse 10, perform signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. But the king of Egypt changed his mind and chased after the people. So the Israelites found themselves with the Red Sea in front of them and then the Egyptian army behind them. It looked like there was no escape. But verse 11, you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. God had rescued his people. And ever since, that event has been known as the Exodus. That means the going out, the exit. God had rescued his people out of Egypt. He had set them free. And he had also judged the enemies of his people who had refused to listen to his word. Well then, between Egypt and the land of promise at Mount Sinai, God gave his people a set of laws. Now this was a pattern that would enable the people to know how they should respond in gratitude to God for all the good things that he had given to them, particularly the rescue through the Exodus. So verse 12, by a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night, to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You see, the rule of the king of Egypt had been harsh and cruel, but God's law protected people from cruelty. It made sure that everyone was provided for. It was a rule of blessing and freedom, and one which was meant to make God's people a light to the nations around them. So you see, God was beginning to fulfill his promise by giving a land of plenty and security. But secondly, we see, and we see rather painfully, that human beings just cannot create God's new world. Now, in terms of what we've read so far, you might think that here surely was the chance for a perfect society. God had rescued his people. He had given them a charter for freedom and invited them to enjoy his blessing in relationship with him. But the people problem persisted. The descendants of Abraham, like he did on occasions, failed to trust God or obey him. God invited them to enter the land that he had promised to their illustrious ancestor, but they refused, and so a whole generation died in the desert. Verse 17, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and you told them to go to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their necks and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you had performed among them. They stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. You see, the people had so much going for them. God had been so good to them. But they still let him down. They failed to believe in him and they failed to rely on him. Now, as we read the summary in Nehemiah 9, we find God refusing to be thwarted. He's not going to be stopped by the rebellion of these people any more than he had been by the rebellion of all those who preceded them. And so he gave the land to the next generation. They did take the land. They won many remarkable and amazing victories. So a bit after what we actually read in verse 25, we hear that they captured fortified cities in a rich land. They took possession of houses full of good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Surely then these people would be able to make the world we all want. But sadly, and I guess knowing as many of us do the story, it comes as no surprise to learn that these people also did not trust God or obey him. They even started to follow other gods, false gods with cruel practices. So instead of being a light to the nations, showing them what God is like, they were themselves corrupted by the nations. Verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Well, finally, the people were sent away from the promised land and taken to Babylon. And that event has always been known as the exile. Devastatingly, God's promise to Abraham seems to have failed. The people made a mess of living as God's people in God's land because they doubted God's word and rejected his rule. So you see, the whole story of the Old Testament is a repeated cycle of God being kind and people turning away from him. Of God once more giving them a chance, forgiving and setting them off, only to find that they fail him again and again. Now the lesson is clear. We human beings, even those with great advantages and opportunities like the Old Testament people of God, cannot create the world we all want. Our dreams of utopia always fail. Now many people, of course, have tried to create a perfect world for themselves. Perhaps they've done it by escaping to create a perfect community somewhere else, only to find that they become infected with the problems that they thought they were going to leave behind them. Others have tried some sort of revolution, but time and again, what started out full of idealism becomes corrupt and oppressive. And today, perhaps in our context, amongst our sort of people in our part of the world, the most common attempt is to try to create your own little paradise. Have a good income. Have a lovely home. Plan for a secure future. But of course, all those things are fragile. Even at their best, they don't provide hope after death. So what we find here is a healthy dose of realism that helps us to live rightly in this world. And you know, knowing the imperfectibility of humanity, indeed the essential broken nature of human beings, as the Old Testament story illustrates it, helps us to have a right expectation of ourselves. It reminds us too what we might reasonably expect at work from our colleagues, customers, or clients. It helps us to be warned that human relationships, no matter how good, cannot themselves meet all our needs and expectations. Knowing human beings cannot create God's new world will prevent us from being naive. But most of all, this truth helps us to see how much we are all in need of God himself. And that brings us to our final point. God promises that he will put things right. At the heart of that reading in Nehemiah are the wonderful words of the second half of verse 17. The people, we've been told, have continually failed time and again. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. Because of God's amazing patience, his strong love, and his undeserved kindness, his promises will not fail. So we read in verse 30 of chapter 9 that for many years you bore with your people and warned them by your spirit through your prophets. And one such prophet who spoke to the people when they were away from their promised land in exile was the prophet Ezekiel. And through Ezekiel, God reiterates his promises spoken originally to Abraham. Even though the people are away from the promised land, God pledges to rescue his people from the nations. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land, God says. And he promises to restore the land so that it will be like a new Garden of Eden. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. But crucially, God promises a greater rescue for his people. He promises to deal with the problem of human hearts. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, as we're going to think of more next week, and as is our focus as we share bread and wine this morning, through Jesus, God the Son from all eternity, who took to himself human flesh and died on the cross, through him, God makes it possible for those who rely on him to be made spiritually clean, to be forgiven, to be made acceptable to God. And by God's very presence within his forgiven people, we heard Jesus himself speak of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, God will give new hearts and he will make people want to live for him. Well, like the people in the film The Beach, we cannot create the world we all want. Thousands, if not millions, have tried, and all of their attempts have ended in failure and disappointment. Nehemiah 9 shows us why this is, and it is illustrated so clearly in the people of ancient Israel. You see, we just cannot create God's new world on our own. We've turned away from God. We're flawed and broken, and we cannot put things right ourselves. If you've got a notice sheet there, you'll see that there's a picture on the front. We've been using these little pictures through this series. The person represents a new people, and the tree a new land, according to God's promise. But they're crossed out because we fail to live and to make the world we all want. We fail to create it ourselves. But God promises that he will put things right. And he'll do it through his Son, and he'll do it through the work of the Spirit of his Son. Well, what is our response? Well, in humility, we must look to God. Only he can sort out the situations that we're in. We're going to sing at the end of the service some famous words, some 200 years old. But they express something of the heart of those who can see by God's grace something of what we need through Jesus and what he has done. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this realistic picture of human nature that you give us in your word. And we know that this is something that in many ways is countercultural, despite all the evidence that we see around us day by day. There are many who pretend to believe that human beings are essentially good. And yet, Father, we know that we need you. And so we ask you that you would help us as we live in this world to have a right view of ourselves and of one another, but also to receive grace from you. We thank you for this wonderful promise that through Christ, that through your Spirit, you can bring forgiveness and you can change hearts. Help us to have that hope before us always, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.